Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
That we will be listening and hearing from God today. So Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, this is after the time that the Lord healed the centurion's servant. We remember that story as well, but this occasion that we're going to read about here is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and none of the other Gospels is this scene recorded for us. Doesn't make it any less true or less important. But were it not for Luke, we would be ignorant of this beautiful story, this beautiful account of the Lord's compassion. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Jesus here demonstrating compassion to this woman, and we pray today that we would realize what a beautiful thing that is, that the Lord shows compassion to us, shows compassion to this woman. And as we look at this story, I see four different accounts or four different views of people as they see this resurrection of the dead. This young man who's died, and Jesus simply says, "Young man, I say to you, arise," and he immediately arises and begins to speak. I see four different views of this. The Lord's view, the widow's view, this young man's view, and the crowd's view. And all of these four different groups, these four different people, they see it a little differently. They see this occasion and they see this account from their own eyes and their own perspective. And the one perspective that is complete, that is perfect, that sees everything and misses nothing is the Lord's perspective. The woman's, the widow's view, the son's view, the crowd's view, it's going to be in some ways limited by the fact that they are but human and finite in their understanding. But the Lord's view is perfect. So while we can only get a partial view of the Lord's view in this, I want you to see this from His perspective as much as we can. He comes upon this town called Nain. This is what you and I would call a no-name town. It's nowhere. It's not important. Nobody knows about this town. There's not rich people necessarily in this town. There's not famous people in this town. This is not Jerusalem, where Jesus has already spent quite a bit of time. It's not Bethlehem. It's not Nazareth. It's not any important city at all. It's just this little village on the side of the road, and yet Jesus came. And I couldn't help but think of the day that the Spirit of God came to me when I was 11 years old at a little hill in southwest Missouri called Baptist Hill. We had camps there, and we went to church there on occasion, and I remember the day that the Lord deigned to come by a no-name town there as well. Nobody important there. Nobody that the world knew that was there. And Jesus comes here, and there's no king in this village. There's no pop star in this place. There's nothing about this village. And yet, the King visits it. And the only hope that we have is that this king comes by this village, he sees this funeral procession, and he has compassion upon the widow specifically, and upon all of us. He came and he left heaven. Every town that Jesus has come to in this world, by comparison to where he came from, is nowhere. Because where he is where it matters. And we get so caught up in our estimation of value and importance, and the Son of God himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you one day will bow your knee to and your tongue will confess that he is Lord. This one came to this small, no-name town, the middle of nowhere. Jesus comes to us where we are. He came to us. He condescended to us. And as was already been said today, through no fault of his own, no sin of his own. And there's not a one of us in this room that could say in anywhere intellectually, honestly, that I have never sinned, that I have never done wrong, that I have never thought an evil thought. In fact, as it has been said before, if we were to come here today and put on a projector and a film strip, every thought that you've ever had in your life, you would run from this room in embarrassment. Jesus never sinned. He never deserved those nails in his hands and his feet and the beating that he took and the humiliation that he was submitted to. But here he is in his earthly ministry coming by this nowhere village. And he is going to perform a work that is going to change the life of everybody who is present to see him work. And I'll tell you this, when God works, he'll change your life. It changes your life. When the God of heaven and earth comes down to you and reaches into your heart with the truth and changes you, it'll change your life. And I am thankful for that. It changed my life when I was 11 years old. It changed my life when I was 19 years old and he called me into the ministry, this weak, ignorant, helpless little boy. In many ways, still am. And yet, he changes lives. So many people talk about a personal relationship with Christ. And I wonder how many truly know what that means. Jesus came to this no-name village. He sees this funeral procession. And he didn't have to even call upon his divinity to surmise the situation. He sees a woman alone. No husband. No other children. A woman alone. Carrying what was clearly her only remaining child. Whether it was ever her only or not is not clear, but her only child she's carrying to his burial ground. And Jesus, because he is all man as well as all God, moved with compassion from both sides, his divinity and his humanity, has compassion on her. You might think what the disciples might have been thinking as they were traveling up to this village called Nain. Jesus, what are we doing? Where are we going? This is nowhere. We've got so many things to do. Why aren't we in Jerusalem? Why aren't we in the important places? You're the king. And sometimes I think people today think that God is only in the important places, the big places, the impressive places in our eyes. But I'm thankful that Jesus comes to little places. Small and unknown in the eyes of the world. But Jesus comes to us in this way. And he came to this town. He sees the funeral procession. And he has compassion on the widow. And I'm going to tell you today that our only hope in this life or the next is that Jesus Christ has showed compassion to a whole world. He does what only he can do. As he comes and he assesses this situation, and as God, he's known all along that this was going to happen. As a man, he is experiencing it in every way like a man. He feels that compassion and that burden and that sorrow. And he does what only he can do. And he calls this young man back to life. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ does the work that only he can do. He calls upon this man, this young man, as Jesus refers to him, and he calls him from death to life. And you might say, it's the most incredible, most miraculous thing that God could do is to bring someone from death to life, from being dead to being alive. And I will tell you today that that might be true. And I'll tell you this today, it's the same spiritually. To call us from our dead spirit, our sin, to call us to life is a miracle upon which there is no equal in many ways. I was taught the scriptures from the time I was adopted into the family that I grew up in, into that home. And I was taught it again. I was drilled in it. And I was told to be a good boy. I remember one time, we were terrified to not be good boys in a small town, Missouri. We were going to this same camp one year, and me and a couple of friends were throwing stones at a sign. Just the bus had had a problem and stopped on the road, and we were just throwing stones at a stop sign or something, and I spent the week at Baptist Hill. I came home. Do you know the first thing that my mom said? Not, I'm glad to see you. Not, how did things go? Why were you throwing stones at that stop sign? I remember that Jesus, when he came to me, he convicted me of that sin, and it became a lot more than just, I want to be a good little boy. It was, I want to know him. I want to know this Jesus. I want to feel him. I want to be forgiven. I want to tell him, Jesus, I am sorry. I know that it was my sin that put you on the cross, and that I am rightly judged in your eyes a sinner. I make no defense. I throw myself upon the mercy of the court. And Jesus, as he demonstrated here, shows compassion. He says, come to me. He says that to you and to me in the scripture again and again and again. Come to me. Does what only he can do in raising this dead young man and raising him back to life. The crowd commiserating with the widow. It says that there was a significant crowd with her. A considerable crowd was with her. Small village. No doubt everyone knew everyone else. And no doubt they knew what this meant for this woman. And no doubt they were commiserating with her and feeling something of her pain and being of help as they could. But ultimately, they were helpless to help. They couldn't do anything for this widow. They couldn't bring her son back. Couldn't do anything, really, to lighten her pain. They could be with her in it. But they could not resolve the problem. And I don't care how large of a crowd you're in. I don't care how small of a crowd you're in. The crowd, those around you, they can't lighten your burden either. There's only one who can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Him alone. He's the only one that can come to this. He's the only one who can have such confidence because he is who he is. And even deign to think that I'm going to raise this young man to life again. This crowd, we're helpless to help. We can't bring him back. And no doubt there was conversation like was so often the case. And I don't know that it's even wrong for us to have conversations like this. Just question why. Why did this young man die? So many people pointing their finger at God when the reality is it's God reminding and showing us who he is. This crowd could not help. And just briefly again, as we try to express to you, I think what this scripture is trying to express to us, what's interesting to me is what this crowd reacted with as they looked at this scene and they saw this man wake up. Not just wake up, but come alive again and begin to speak. What they then did they rejoice? Yes. But what's the first thing it said? Great fear. Fear fell upon these people. This is a man who has power over death itself. And if you have power over death, There is nothing that you don't have power over. There is no obstacle in your way if you have the ability to call life from death. And great fear. And some have tried to explain this away and say, well, it was kind of a reverent fear. It was kind of an appropriate amount. But I think they were afraid. Such a thing could be done. And I think sometimes people can be afraid when God raises a sinner to salvation. They don't know Him themselves. It can bring fear. Can bring awe. They worship God. They glorified God, it said. They saw Jesus imperfectly. They said, a great prophet is among us. Yes, and then some. It's interesting. This is 2 miles north of where Elijah raised the widow's child in the Old Testament. It's just 2 miles away. And these people are probably thinking back to those stories in the Old Testament. A great prophet is among us. One like Elijah. Well, this is Elijah times an infinity. This is the Son of God. And there may be times in your life when God has used a preacher, a friend, a mom, a dad, whoever that it might be, a song to communicate to you something in your heart that something's not right between you and God. And you might say, boy, that is a powerful message. It's a wonderful sermon. It's a great song. It's a wonderful testimony. It's a great conversation, whatever that it might be. But when God is speaking to you, He's calling to you, it is Him that you must respond to. They saw Him imperfectly. When God is dealing with you, I pray that you see Him. That you don't just see the things that are around outwardly, but that you see Him, the Son of God, who John told us was in the beginning with God, who's never not been and will never not be. Do you know this one? They knew that God, though, had visited His people. I love that verse. Great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people. Well, I would love for every Sunday, every Wednesday, I'd love for every day of our lives and every time certainly that we get together, that when we leave, people would say, God visited His people today. It's obvious. It's clear. It's undoubtable. It's undeniable that this has happened. Yet what happens so much of the time in so many churches and so many places, people leave as they came. Listen, if you leave church the way you came, I don't care if you're lost or saved. If you leave church the way you came, you probably missed something that happened in between. If nothing is stirred in your heart, either deeper conviction for sin that would draw you to a place of repentance and faith, or a more joy overflowing and the cup that overflows of joy and peace and what's next concepts and questions. God, where would you have us go? Who would you have us speak to? If you leave pretty much exactly the same mental attitude, the same place that you came in, we probably missed something that happened in between or that God desired to happen in between. Don't leave the way you came. These people didn't. They left saying, God has visited His people. The Lord's perspective, the crowd's perspective, and now this young man's perspective. He died, though a young man. Don't know how old he was, but he was young, according to Jesus. He says, young man, arise. We think death is reserved for those old people. But we know it's not true. Death comes. He knew what it was to leave and to be separated by death. And I want to make that statement again and that concept again. I think it's so critical for a proper understanding of death. Even the very word in Hebrew and in Greek, it does not indicate an end. Death, krisis, in the Hebrew is, or in the Greek, is separation. That's what death is. It's a separation. It's not an end. It's a separation from time and place here to eternity there. A place where there is this thing that we track called time, and the place where it would be pointless to do so because it never ends. That's what death is. It separates us. It divides us from here, this side of eternity, to the next side of eternity. He was made alive by God. He knew what it was to die. Spiritually, I know what it was, what it is to die too. When God convicted me. And like so many others that we hear testimonies of, I thought I'd taken care of it. I said yes to the right questions. Even in my mind, I did, as a small child. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I did believe that. But I didn't know Him. I didn't know Him. And spiritually, as Paul talks about in Romans, sin revived, sin became real to me. I understood I was lost, and that is what drove me to seek Him. This young man died, made alive again, and obeyed. Jesus said, "Arise." He did. He was made alive. He was given, no doubt, a work to do. He had a mother to care for again. He had a work to do to tell others about Jesus. And I thought about this as we leave this man and his experience. Made alive, and every day thereafter, he lives his life knowing he should be dead. Every day. I was dead. But Jesus brought me back to life. Spiritually, when God saved me, every day that I live thereafter, I'm alive. But it's not me. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And my righteousness, the peace that I have, is because of the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And every day that I'm alive, I can say I have peace with God. And I'm going to heaven when I know that I don't deserve either. Every day that I live thereafter is a day that I can claim I am alive. Once I was dead. Spiritually, I know God. Once He was a stranger. One day I knew about Him. The next day I knew Him. One day I was a good religious little boy in a small town in Missouri. The next day I was a child of the King of Kings. That'll change your life. This woman's perspective alone in the world, you couldn't find a more helpless person than this woman at this point, a widow. No one to care for her. This was the most helpless position one could be in. And we can skip all of the silliness that goes on in the world today. This woman was alone in the world, and yet Jesus comes to her, and what does He say? Before He raises her son back to life, He says, "Weep not. Stop crying. Stop crying when there is no reason to stop crying yet in her eyes. Only one reason to stop crying, and that is because the Master said, stop crying. Believe in Me," He's going to say later. "You believe in Me, believe also in Him who sent Me. I am the one who can give life." And He says to her, "Weep not." Despite there being every reason to not cry, He calls upon her to stop weeping. And then He reunites her with her son after He raises him from the dead. Jesus reunites. Death separates, as we've said. Jesus reunites. Jesus reunites. He brings people into His family. Death is going to separate us. And it's going to separate some of us for a brief time. To separate others eternally. Do you know this Jesus? There's lessons here, and we'll close. Lessons for us all. There were only a few occasions. I want you to think about this. There were only a few occasions in Scripture where Jesus raises a dead man back to life, a dead person to life. Not very many. Do you think it's because He lacked the power to raise others?
He could have gone around every town and opened every grave and called every person that was in them back to life. He could have. But he didn't. Why? Why didn't Jesus just alleviate that pain of separation? That's why there are tears in the funeral, are there not? It's because we've been separated from those we love. Why didn't Jesus wipe all of those tears away? Why didn't he come into every town and every village, important and unimportant, and open the graves and just raise everyone back to life and have everyone come back together? The reason is, his work was not about raising or maintaining people's temporary life here. It was to prepare them for their eternal life that is to come. Jesus was not interested merely in prolonging what is temporary here. This young man, he died again at some point. Lazarus, he died again at some point. Young girl, Dorcas, she died again at some point. But spiritually, when we've been made alive in Christ, we've been made alive eternally. In this moment of greatest loss, there's experienced this great, marvelous gain. This one who was lost to them was restored. It's often in the times of greatest loss that we can feel the greatest gain. The death finds us all. It does. It will. We will all pass from this life. But eternal life finds only those who repent and believe. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he says. Do you believe this? That's what I want to ask all of you today. Do you believe that? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? Have you been born again, changed by the power of God, regenerated and made new, and a child of the King? Old things pass away, all things become new. You've met the Creator of all things, and you know Him. You know Him. Do you believe this? Jesus didn't ask, "Tell me all about the Old Testament." He didn't say, "Tell me about Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah." Though no doubt he's interested in their knowing those things. He didn't, but that's not the differentiator. That's not the separator. The separator is, do you believe? Do you believe?